Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope you'll be able to stick with us here and maybe even join in the conversation with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on the air toll free. Love to hear from you tonight. Well, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do want to thank you so much again for another opportunity to be on the air. We do pray that you bless, use the program tonight for your glory. Help us be able to point somebody to Christ tonight, and perhaps there's somebody that's searching for a reason, whether or not they should believe the Bible. Maybe some of the things that we talk about tonight you could use to assure that person that the Bible is reliable and trustworthy, and that you can use that to help reach them with the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight, and I think the groundhogs were in error yet again. I don't think they're any more accurate, I guess, than the weathermen here. But if you remember, almost a month ago, in fact, this Saturday, it will be a month in just under a week now, I guess. They said that it was spring was supposed to be just around the corner. If you've looked at the weather forecast or just looked at the weather today, it's kind of chilly today. Snowflakes coming down here and there. Supposed to warm up a little bit this week, and then by the weekend, highs in the upper 20s again here in northeast Ohio. And by my reckoning, that puts us at least 4 weeks after the groundhog said spring was just around the corner, as opposed to 6 more weeks of winter, which is supposed to be a longer period of time waiting for spring. And I tell you, once we get past next Saturday, we're getting in, coming in awful close to 5 weeks. And I don't know, 5 weeks and 6 weeks is not too much difference there. And I'm hard put to say that the groundhogs were right back on February the 2nd saying that spring was just around the corner. We keep getting a little blast that seems to warm up a little bit, and then another blast of cold and snow comes in, then it warms up a little bit, another blast comes in. Good for people that are making maple syrup, though. This is what makes the sap run in the maple trees and gives you that good syrup. But, hope you're inside nice and warm. If you're on the roads, that you're doing okay driving along the highway there tonight. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. And as I said, our phone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. And it seems like people like to wait until the last 20 minutes or so of the show, and we get all jammed up at the end rather than here in the beginning when we have a lot of time to talk about stuff. And I wanted to begin this evening. Last week, I had a caller who was asking about a confession. What I mean by a confession is that a lot of times some churches, groups of churches, things like that, put together what they call a statement of faith. And that'll be basically a document that lists the things that they generally believe and accept. And as sometimes some of these groups of churches or different ones will gather together, and they'll in some locations, such as the one that was formulated in London, England, at Westminster Cathedral, and it became known as the Westminster Confession. And then, of course, there was the Marlborg Confession in Marlborg, Germany, which a number of the Lutherans and, Martin Luther himself and some of the other reformers had some controversy over some issues with the Lord's Supper, and they formed that confession trying to hammer out what they believed. And then, of course, in this country, we had the Philadelphia Confession and some other ones. And the question that I was asked right there toward the end of the program last week had to do, I believe, with the Magdeburg Confession. And to be perfectly honest, if I might make a confession in the sense of admit to something rather than a statement of what I believe, I will have to admit that I hadn't really heard of the Magdeburg Confession. And I didn't feel too bad later on in the week when I did find out something more about it. There's another program here on AM 1220, the Word, the Janet Mefford program that comes on weeknights. I believe it runs from about midnight till 2 in the morning. And I happened to catch a portion of one of those programs earlier this week, and she had a guest on who had put together an English translation of the Magdeburg Confession, which apparently had never been put into English before. And so it's kind of new in English, but it had been in Latin and German and some other languages, I believe. But this is the first time it was put into English and made available to us. And basically, and I was not aware of this when it was brought up, I just assumed the Magdeburg Confession was along the lines of the Westminster or the Marlborough or the Philadelphia or the Augsburg or something like that, and that it was a statement of faith where a group had come together and what they believe and common doctrines and such nots. And there is some truth to that, but apparently the Magdeburg Confession was actually brought out or brought on by the fact that after Luther died, the Roman Catholic Church tried to retake control of some of the towns and cities across in the area of Germany today and Austria and all, where they had adopted Lutheranism as their state church rather than Catholicism. They'd thrown off Calvinism. And after Luther died, the Roman Catholic Church tried to take back control of some of these areas, and a number of them were capitulating to the Roman Catholic authorities. And there was a group, a Lutheran group in Magdeburg, that resisted that, and they put together what's the Magdeburg Confession, and it's also known as, or I should say, it formulated what's also known as the Lesser Magistrate Doctrine. And that's the doctrine dealing with lesser magistrates who may oppose or resist unjust orders or laws given by a higher authority, as so long as he's doing so in a moral, legitimate, a correct fashion. And that's what happened in Magdeburg. They resisted the orders to capitulate and come back under the umbrella of Roman Catholicism, and they rejected that. The Magna Carta, for instance, was a group of barons and lords in England who were lesser magistrates, who were under the authority of King John of England at that time, and they forced King John to sign the Magna Carta in the year 1215 at Runnymede, southwest of London. They defied what they believed was unjust orders. I'll give you another example of that. The founding fathers of our country, of course, who believed that they were defying unjust orders and edicts from a king who had exceeded the bounds of his authority, and they were obeying a higher authority that they believe came from God. You can see that in the Constitution, where they recognized that we were given by our Creator certain unalienable rights. And here's a good way to understand it. And let me give you a scripture, and we're going to get to our phone call here in just a minute. We've got a phone call coming in. But in Acts chapter 5, we see Peter and the apostles being rounded up by the Jewish authorities. Now, Peter and the apostles, they were lesser authorities, and they were leaders in the early Christian movement, and they were under the the authority of the Jewish authorities there in Jerusalem, and they were commanded not to teach or preach in the name of Christ. And in verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, it says, "And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" And they recognized that. Previously in chapter 4 and verse 19, Peter and John said this, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so there does come a point when, though we are under the rule and authority of civil magistrates and such, when they go contrary to higher authority, as a Bible-believing Christian, I do believe that it's our moral obligation to resist laws that are contrary to the higher laws that we're supposed to operate under. And let me give you a practical example of that. When I was in the United States Air Force, we had to learn a bit about the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And we learned under the Uniform Military Code of Justice that you don't necessarily obey every order that's given to you. You might say, "Wait a minute! You're under authority in the military. You have to obey orders of those over you." In the Uniform Code of Military Justice, you are required only to obey lawful orders. If my commanding officer had come into me and said, "Sergeant Davis, I want you to get a group of guys and go rob the bank for me because I need some money," well, that's an unlawful order. If I obey that order, then I would be in trouble because I would be under obligation to obey the higher law that's over top of my commanding officer that says that that is wrong, that is stealing, that's robbery, and I would be required to disobey that law because I answer to a higher law. When the authority immediately over me goes contrary to the higher law, I go with the higher law. Well, we can talk about that some more here tonight, but you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be on till midnight tonight, and we have Nancy in Euclid calling in. And Nancy, welcome to the program here this evening.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Al. Thank you for taking my call.
Hi, great to have you tonight.
Oh, thank you. I know that we're not supposed to question God about the way he punishes people or exerts his justice, but I've been thinking a lot about Genesis 19:26, when Lot's wife looked back from behind her and she became a pillar of salt.
Right.
I mean, that seems like a really harsh punishment. And then here we have David, who committed adultery and murder. I know he suffered a lot of trouble in his life, but it just seems like he should have been given a more, God should have exacted a more serious punishment, shortly after he committed these two serious crimes. I know he had a lot of trouble with his wife. His baby with Bathsheba died, and he had a lot of trouble with his kids. But it just seems like God was so much more harsh with some people for doing this seemingly very minute thing. So I wonder if you could expound on that. I'd appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, certainly. And I appreciate that. That's a good question. And I've wondered about things like that too. But a lot of times it depends on the individual involved. And I'm not trying to go contrary to the Bible saying that God's not a respecter of persons. But God will sometimes, you see some of the things that he does because of the heart of the person involved. And David was a man who, yes, he committed a grievous sin when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And, it stemmed from lust and it progressed to the sin of adultery. And then he tried to cover it up by having Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed in battle. So that basically murder. And yet you're absolutely right. It seems like he got off a little more easily than Lot's wife did because she disobeyed God and she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And of course, you have to remember too, Lot's other children, other than his two daughters, his other daughters and his sons-in-laws, They were destroyed in the cities because they never left in the first place. And mm-hmm. I think part of the key is that Lot's wife, there's nothing really in the Bible that suggests that Lot's wife had the right, let me put it this way, that she was a righteous individual. The Bible talks about Lot, says his righteous soul in Hebrews, his righteous soul was vexed daily, you know, by the wicked things that he saw in Sodom. But it could be that that Lot's wife really wasn't a follower of God. She was somebody like Lot's other daughters and his sons-in-laws that really rejected God. And because see, Lot was an individual that he was a believer. I believe we'll see Lot in heaven, but he really is a good picture of a backslidden or a worldly believer because you know he had wealth and everything. And remember, he was with his uncle Abraham, and their herdsmen were contending. And so Abraham graciously said, "Listen, look in every direction around you, whichever way you want to go. You go that way, and you can possess that area, and I'll go the other way, and I'll possess that area rather than fight with, you know, our herdsmen fight with each other and cause strife between us." And Abraham had raised Lot like his own son. And so Lot went off, and we see Lot departing from Abraham. He eventually winds up down in the plain where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Then he eventually, you find Lot living without all his herds and flocks, living in Sodom itself and sitting in the gates with the with sinners. And the first Psalm, Psalm 1, I think really it captures what Lot had done. In the sense that Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And Lot had done the opposite of this. He began walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and that led to standing in the way of sinners. And then eventually you see him sitting in the city gates of Sodom with the scornful. And I think somewhere along the way he probably picked up his wife. She may have been a resident of Sodom for all we know. I really don't know of anything that suggests that Lot's wife was a follower of Jehovah God like Lot was. And so it may very well be the reason God dealt with her harshly in that sense, changing her into a pillar of salt when she looked back. She didn't really want to go. In fact, even Lot didn't really want to go. The angels had to grab hold of him and pull him out of the city, remember? And he even bargained, you know, saying, "Well, do I have to leave all of the cities? Can't I go just to this little one over here? It's just a little city." That's like the Christian saying, "Well, can't I hang on to some of my sin? It's just a little sin."
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And I think Lot's wife was responsible for some of that. And if indeed she was a person who was rejecting Jehovah God, it could be that she really deserved the punishment that was to fall upon the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah, and God knew that, and had she chose to obey God, she could have escaped that punishment, but because she chose not to obey God and chose to look back, because they were told, I think it's in Genesis 19:17, they were told not to look back nor stay at all in the plain, and she chose to look back and linger. And so as a consequence, she had, it wasn't that God was being capricious or that God was being harsher to her than he was to, say, David. It was that he was being merciful to her in that he gave her an opportunity to escape a punishment that she deserved. And that's just like God is merciful to us, because if you think about it, every single one of us, you know, deserves the punishment for sin, because we've all sinned, we've all disobeyed God. And and people say, "Well, God is cruel that he would cast somebody into hell because for all eternity because they don't put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior." And say, "Well, no, God is merciful in that he made a way to escape hell if we'll only take advantage of it. And mm-hmm. Lot's wife mm-hmm. was given a way to escape the judgment mm-hmm. that came on Sodom and Gomorrah if she was only willing to obey God. And if somebody who's not saved is willing to obey God and trust Christ as their Savior, they can escape the wages of sin, which is death. They can escape hell. They mm-hmm. can escape the punishment for sin.
Mm-hmm.
God's
well, I'm sure
merciful.
She didn't have any idea that he would turn her into a pillar of salt just for looking back. I mean, he told her not to do. He didn't say, "Okay, you'll die if you turn back." It just seems like he sort of zapped her, you know, when she.
Well, lest thou be consumed. I'm just looking at the end of verse 17 there. It says it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, and this is the angel speaking, he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain." And this is what he says, "Lest thou be consumed."
So
God was merciful. He mm-hmm. gave the opportunity there, lest thou be consumed. Kind of shows us here, because she deserved the punishment, just like we deserve the wages of sin. Hell. Mm-hmm. But if we'll be obedient to God and trust Christ as our Savior, we can escape mm-hmm. that judgment. But mm-hmm. a lot of people, they look back longingly at their sinful life, they have pleasure in unrighteousness, and they refuse mm-hmm. to trust Christ as their Savior, and then they're consumed because they die suddenly. And
well, they're not believing God. They're not
exactly
believing what he's telling them. Oh, this is very good. This is very good explanation.
Yeah.
Really,
so I think that's a good part of it there, because mm-hmm. it's after verse 17 that down in verse 26, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And you know, the sad thing about this is when Lot leaves Sodom, he's got really nothing except for his two daughters.
Mm-hmm.
And he has no wife. He was never able to reach her, apparently, with the love of God. And she never followed God. She rejected God. The two daughters, you wonder a little bit about some of their thought processes. They were corrupted because of living under sinful conditions, such that after they stayed for a little while, I think, in the city of Zoar, they escaped the destruction there. But then they were chased out of Zoar because people were, you know, looking at them as being the only people to escape Sodom, and they mm-hmm. wind up in a mountain in a cave where he didn't want to go in the first place. He winds up there, mm-hmm. him and his two daughters, and his two daughters are thinking, "Nobody's going to marry us." They end up getting him drunk, and each one takes turns sleeping with him on a couple different nights, and he bears children by his own two daughters, and those children... the descendants of those children become the Moabites and the Ammonites, which become thorns in the side of Israel later on.
Mm-hmm.
And disobeying God has consequences. Yeah. And, you know, David was not struck dead for his sin because God forgave him, but David caused a great occasion for stumbling in the kingdom and amongst the people, and great occasion for the enemies to speak ill against him and against God. And so he did pay a price for it. I mean, he lost some of his sons, his daughter Tamar, raped by her own brother. He was a half-brother.
Yeah.
And then his another son led a rebellion against David, and David had to flee for his life. I mean,
mm-hmm.
David didn't get off completely scot-free.
Yeah, no, I know that.
Yeah,
I know that.
And
it seems like maybe he should have been put to death or something, but he was punished other ways.
Yeah, but I was going to say the difference is David, as a believer, was not, he didn't suffer death for his sin, but he did suffer, effects of his sin. And a Christian
uh-huh.
today... You know, you look at Lot's wife as the picture of the unbeliever that disobeys God. The Christian today that disobeys God, well, David's your example there, Because if a Christian disobeys God, on Friday's program, I led off with an article called Drunken Worship Leaders and Mercenary Musicians, and talking about something I'd never heard about till this past week, an increasingly common problem of worship leaders in some of these large new evangelical churches going out after the Sunday service and getting drunk in bars and places after their service on Sunday morning. And said even dropping the F-bomb all around and everything and saying, oh, I got liberty in Christ to do this. Well, you know, they may be saved, but they're not going to escape the effects of their sin. The effects of their sin eventually is going to catch up with them. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. And if you, sow to the flesh corruption, that's what you'll reap.
You know, speaking of sins in the church, have you heard about this new thing? It's called the Harlem Shake.
I've heard the term, and Nancy, I want to just let you know we're coming up. I think we got less than a minute before the break comes up, somewhere in there. But Harlem Shake, I'm really not familiar with. I've just heard the term.
That's okay.
you know, these things that come out in the pop culture are just sometimes you shake your head there.
Yeah, but I mean, they're bringing them into the church.
It's a sad thing. We live in the Laodicean church age, that's for sure.
Amen.
Hey, we're coming up on the break. Thanks for your call.
Thank you,
tuned for the next half of our program.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. And I hope you'll be able to join in the conversation here tonight. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call. Telephone lines are open, 888 7373. Of course, we're brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor, but also by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road, that's State Route 82, in the center of North Royalton. And Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. And you can contact Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton by calling 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And let Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton know that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Also, we're brought to you by East Coast Pizza, and that's our newest sponsor, East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, home of the homemade pizza. East Coast Pizza also has calzone, stromboli, sandwiches, wraps, Lebanese food, and a lot more. East Coast Pizza is located at 4889 Turney Road. That's in Garfield Heights, right across from the high school at 4889 Turney Road. And you can call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. And if you call East Coast Pizza and you mention Live with Pastor Al, that you heard about them here in Live with Pastor Al or Late Night Live with Pastor Al, you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5 at East Coast Pizza there in Garfield Heights. And so why don't you visit or call East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. And if you're interested in opening your own pizza shop without the high franchise fees, you can also give East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights a call at 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus, and he'll help you. He'll tell you how he can help you start your own pizza shop for under $50,000. And it might sound like a lot if you're thinking of starting your own pizza shop, but if you've ever looked into it and you looked at franchise fees, that's next to nothing compared to the big franchise costs. But if you're interested, like I said, call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. And if you call about an order and you want a pizza, you mention that you heard about them here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al, and you can get a medium one-topping pizza for $5 at East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights. All right, well, getting back to our topics here, we'll be here till midnight. Last half hour, we were talking about Lot and David and the seeming differences in the punishments between Lot's wife, because she looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt when they fled from Sodom, and David, who committed adultery and murder, seemed to get off a lot easier. And talking about how it would appear that Lot's wife is a picture of the unrepentant sinner who refuses to avail themselves of the mercy that God has for them. If she would have obeyed God and not looked back, she would not have turned into a pillar of salt, and she would have escaped the sudden destruction. And David, on the other hand, was an example of the believer who backslides, and though he was not punished with death like Lot's wife was, he still nevertheless suffered a great many effects from the result of the sin that he had committed. And but we don't have to talk about that here. We can talk about other subjects. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, the telephone lines are open. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I want to get back to an earlier topic as well. We were talking about the idea of the lesser magistrate doctrine and whether or not it's ever permissible to disobey the authorities that are placed over us. And let me go over to the book of Romans and chapter number 13. That's Romans chapter 13. And let me get turned over here. In Romans chapter 13, we were talking about this a little this morning in church at the Richfield Bible Baptist Church. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at in Richfield, Ohio, 5171 Brecksville Road, right where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80 and Interstate 77 cross, and we certainly invite you to visit us there. But Paul writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 13, starting verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." And it goes on to talk about paying tribute and custom and things of that nature. But the part that I want to focus in on there, this is the divine mandate for any person in authority, in governmental authority. And really, this applies all the way from the president of the country, or the prime minister of a country, or a king or queen of a country, even the absolute dictator of a country, whatever the situation may be. Anybody who has authority, civil authority in a country, it applies from the top rulers all the way down to the lowest levels of that government, and it would include, really, I believe, the police and the military forces of that country, because they too are representatives of that government. And as a consequence, this is the marching orders for anybody who exercises any form of governmental or civil authority. They're supposed to be a minister of God to execute wrath upon those which do evil, not those which do good. And so the question then becomes, what do you do then when you have a country like, say, the old Soviet Union, back in the Cold War days? And I can remember when I was in the Air Force and during the height of the Cold War and the final days of the Cold War, actually in the 1980s, and we would see what the Soviets were up to and the East Bloc nations and all of that. And they would persecute believers that would meet underground churches in Soviet Russia, underground churches in some of the communist European countries, the Eastern European countries, behind the Iron Curtain, as it was known back then. The underground churches that met in communist China, and still do, by the way. And what was their responsibility to a government that was really ruling contrary to the scripture? Well, those government officials, no matter how despotic they are or were, they're still responsible to God. And Joseph Stalin, for instance, when he died, he had to stand before God and give an account of how he ruled. And I believe in the great white throne judgment that we read about back in Revelation chapter 20, that when Joseph Stalin stands before God and he is judged according to his works, God is going to show him Romans chapter 13, because we're going to be judged. The word of God is going to be there, one of the books open, and God is going to point out to Joseph Stalin that his responsibility was to be a minister of God, and that he was to protect those that did good and execute God's wrath on those that did evil. And God's going to show him that in many cases he did the exact opposite. He persecuted those that did good, and he protected those that did evil, the secret police and things of that nature. How about Mao Zedong in China? and the things, the wicked things that he did in persecuting non-communists and persecuting the Chinese Christians. I believe that when Mao Zedong stands before God at the Great White Throne Judgment, he's going to be shown Romans chapter 13, shown what he was supposed to do, and he's going to be shown that he went contrary to the scriptures. But what about the believers that are there? Well, the reason that the house churches meet, despite it being illegal in communist China, the reason that the house churches met in Soviet Russia and the Eastern Bloc communist nations during the times of the Cold War and the Iron Curtain and all, is that they said, like Peter, where I read earlier in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, where Peter and the other apostles answered the authorities there who told them they could not teach and preach in the name of Christ, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And see, we have a responsibility. And we can bring this home today. We can look at some of the things that are affecting us today. One of the concerns with Obamacare, for instance, is that hospitals that did not perform abortions are going to be forced to do so contrary to their sincerely held religious beliefs, and that nurses in those hospitals who have a conviction against performing abortions because they believe the evidence of the Bible and they believe the evidence of medical science that killing an unborn baby is murder because that's a living human being. And so they have a spiritual conviction, a religious conviction, a moral conviction that they cannot be a part of an abortion. And yet in those hospitals that are forced possibly, and it was in Obamacare earlier, and I've seen nothing to suggest that it's been taken out, if they're in one of these hospitals that is forced to do abortions and they refuse to go along with it, they could lose their job. And see, that then brings in another part of this. If you are going to obey God rather than men, you do have to, of course, be prepared to run afoul of man. And just like the underground church worshipers in Soviet Union and in communist China and in the Islamic world, they realize that they run a real risk. They realize that they could be persecuted. They realize they could be beaten. They could be fined. They could be thrown in jail. But down through the ages, Christians have said, like the Apostle Peter, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they recognized that when one authority disobeys higher law, they're called to obey the higher law. And of course, there's no higher law than God's law, and God is the ultimate authority. All right. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You've got you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we have got Gary in Cleveland on the line. And Gary, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, welcome.
Hey, I hope you're doing fine.
Doing well. How are you doing this evening?
Pretty good.
Good.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
I believe, now I don't know this for a fact, but I believe that in Genesis somewhere it says that the sons of God.
Right. Yeah, early in Genesis down, there.
It came down and bred with humans. They took them as their wives. Now, what is that about? I mean, that's hard to understand.
Yeah, that's in Genesis chapter 6. And okay. Let me just get turned over here real quick and so we can look at what we're talking about here. In Genesis chapter 6 and starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Okay,
right.
And In verse 4, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same were mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, this is a passage that people have debated and tried to figure out, you know, down through the centuries. Generations of people have looked at this, and one of the thoughts that I don't believe this is the correct interpretation, but some people have said, well, the sons of God, they were the sons of Adam's son Seth, because that was the godly line, and the daughters of men were the women that were born in the line of Cain, and that was the ungodly line. Problem with that is not all the sons of Seth were godly. And so, in fact, when you get to the flood, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God told him to build the ark. And by the time the ark was finished, you know, Noah and his three sons and their respective wives, total of eight people, were the only righteous people left on the earth. And right. So that kind of blows the idea that the godly line of Seth were the sons of God, because they weren't all godly. The only one in the godly line of Seth, you had Noah. Of course, you had his father and his grandfather. There's a line that goes down to him, but they all died. The last one dying just before the flood took place, but that would be Methuselah. And then, of course, Noah and his sons were all descendants of Methuselah, and they got on the ark and descended from Seth. But
what does it mean?
Yeah. Now, there are passages in the scriptures that refer to the angels as the sons of God. And we know, of course, Jesus Christ is described as the Son of God with a capital S. But if you look over in Job, the book of Job, in chapter 1, and I think this gets us a little closer to what's going on here. In Job chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the sons of God here are angels. And remember, God created two types of beings that are both intelligent and have an awareness of God, to have a relationship with God. And one are the angelic beings, and two is the human beings. And so the sons of God here in Job chapter 1, and also the language is repeated over in chapter 2, the sons of God refer to the angelic beings. Well, the devil is an angelic being. He's one of the angels, but he rebelled against God. And one of the things we find out about him, for instance, in Revelation chapter 12, he's the accuser of the brethren that accuses us day and night before God. And some of the other angels that rebelled against God do the same thing. And that's what you, in fact, see the devil doing in Job chapter 1 and 2. He's accusing Job before God. And I think the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 had to do with these angelic beings, specifically those that rebelled against God. Now, that brings us...
Down. Huh? They were sent down.
Right. They came down, and they found the daughters of men desirable. Now, angels do not have physical bodies, but they're in a spiritual body, but they frequently took on physical bodies to appear and carry out ministries on earth, you know, missions on earth, and they would do that. You can see that throughout the Old and New Testaments. But so with that in mind, some people believe that they took on physical bodies and they had children with human women, and that's what produced these giants.
Like Goliath.
Goliath was much later, and it could have been some of these things happened again after the flood. Goliath would not have been a descendant of these particular ones, because they all were wiped out in the flood. Goliath himself was a descendant of Noah. Here's another way of looking at this alternatively. It could be that perhaps rather than the angels themselves taking on a physical body and procreating with the human women, it could be that they possessed certain men. And we see evidence in the Bible of these fallen angels possessing people and causing them to do things. And it could be, you know, just as, for instance, if you have dogs, you know that all the dogs from the little tiny, you know, dachshund all the way up to the Great Dane, they were over time carefully bred to produce those different sized dogs. So a Great Dane standing next to a dachshund looks like a giant, and he is compared to that dachshund. But that was the result of man intervening and selectively breeding certain dogs with each other. And it could be that because the devil knew that there was going to be a godly line that would produce the Messiah, that he was trying to pollute the human race genetically. And it could be that they were possessing certain individuals. In a sense, the devil was involved in a selective breeding program trying to pollute the gene pool of the human race so that he's trying to make it difficult, if not impossible, for the Messiah to come. And I think you can make a good case that it was actually the angels, you know, taking on a physical body and doing this. Or you could make a good case that they actually possess people in some sort of, you know, kind of a selective breeding program to try and in either case, really, it was the lust of the angels because they had left their first estate. And some of these angels may be very well the ones that Peter referred to of having lost their first estate and being bound in the lowest hell. And it may very well be. You do see evidence of some of these things perhaps happening after the flood, even to the fact that you have legends today, in the occult literature of types of demons that they call the incubus or the succubus. One of them is a demon, a fallen angel that appears in a female form in order to sleep with a male. And the other appears in a male form in order to sleep with a female. And so we see that record in the occult literature. So that could harken back to some of what was going on here too. So this is one of those things that I think that we may have to actually wait till we get to heaven to fully understand exactly what took place. But whatever it was, it wasn't meant for good, that's for sure.
Yeah, I can believe all that. I don't know the last few things you said there, but it does say in the Bible that they took them as wives.
Exactly, and so there we are. Whether they possessed people or not, I hear music going, so we got about a minute or so left. I appreciate the call, and I have to let you go right there, and I was just going to close with the idea, too, that you get this idea of the Nephilim, and I think it's a false idea that some people say that they have somehow survived the flood, and they call them the Watchers and things like that, and they survived in some subterranean place, but that's not scriptural. All things that had the breath of life in them died in the flood, only Noah and his family. We're out of time here tonight, and we got just a little bit more to go here before we run out, and I want to encourage you to tune in again next week, a Friday night program or Friday afternoon program, and next week. God bless. Have a great week.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoll.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoll.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoll.us.
The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.